as we study through this book of Jonah. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your marvelous and wonderful word. You are the awesome God, infinite and all-knowing, all-powerful, eternal, merciful, gracious, and loving and kind. And how marvelous to know that we have a book that has come from you, that we have a book in our hands that is a book like no other book, that it is absolutely unique. There is no equal. There is none like it. What an awesome thing to have the living word, Lord. And we pray that this prophet from so long ago and his experience of seeking to run from you and to rebel against your will and your plan for his life, and that you would teach us tonight how foolish it is to run from your calling and your will and your plan for us. On the other hand, how wise it is to surrender to you in obedience. And Lord, we pray that you would use the study in this book tonight to draw us into a deeper, more intimate love relationship with you and obedience to you. We want to be obedient to you. So teach us now, we pray, in this study of Jonah. In Jesus' precious name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. The book of Jonah is doubted by many, of course, as being a book of history. Many feel that it is a book of allegory or that it is a parable. But I believe that it is an accurate record of a historical event that took place in the life of Jonah. It's interesting, of all the prophets, the focus, especially of the minor prophets, the focus in the book of Jonah is not on what Jonah said, but on what Jonah did. So you have a book that is considered a prophetic book. It's a minor prophet, and only minor because of the amount of scriptures that are covered in the book, not minor in its weight or its message. But the focus isn't on what Jonah says. The focus is on what happens to Jonah, what's going on in Jonah's life. Now, Jonah is referred to in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. And you will find that the time in which Jonah prophesied was during the reign of Jeroboam, the king of Israel. And so there in Kings, Jonah is set in a historical context. It is a historical book. And then, as we saw a couple weeks ago on Sunday morning, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus mentioned the prophet Jonah. So Jonah is someone that we can bank on as a historical character. Jesus believed there was a Jonah. I believe there's a Jonah. And so you're in good company. Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days, 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man, referring to himself, be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So as Jonah came and was a witness to the Ninevites, so Jesus would be a witness in his death and his resurrection. Now, the theme of the book of Jonah, this might surprise you, is actually God. About 38 times you find a reference to God in the book of Jonah. He's mentioned in these four short chapters 38 times what God did, how God dealt with Jonah. God did this and God did that and God did this and God did that. And so God really comes to the forefront of the book of Jonah. A second theme in the book of Jonah is the importance of obedience to the will of God, for that's what Jonah tried not to do. He tried not to be obedient to God's will. God said, Jonah, you go to Nineveh. Jonah said, God, I'm going to Tarshish, the other direction. I'm running from your will. I don't want to do your will. And we see how foolish it is to try to run from the will of God. And then a third theme in the book of Jonah, and this is one of my favorites, since the theme is God primarily, is God's love for the entire world. God does not just love the Jewish people. God does not just love Christians. God loves the entire world. Red, yellow, black, and white, they are all precious in God's sight. Any other colors that might be out there we don't know about, I think God probably loves them too. There are little green men out there somewhere in space, then God knows about them. I don't happen to believe in life out in outer space, but I guess I could be wrong. But the theme of Jonah, God's love for the entire world. The name Jonah, by the way, means dove. Chapter 1, I would title Disobedience. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." But Jonah arose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found the ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and he went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, Jonah is mentioned in verse 1, and there's a little kind of ambiguous as to who really wrote the book of Jonah. Most scholars believe that Jonah wrote Jonah. You say, but the book of Jonah is about Jonah. That doesn't matter. He still could have written the book of Jonah. The book of Exodus is about Moses, and Moses wrote Exodus. So that's no problem. So you could write an autobiography if you want today. You can write about your own life. You have to wait until the things happen before you can write about them, obviously. But I have no problem with Jonah writing the book of Jonah, and that's my view, that Jonah is the author of this book. Now, he's told by God to arise and go to Nineveh. Nineveh was 500 miles northeast of Jerusalem. As I was going to mention later, I'll mention right now, it was on the Tigris River. It was north of what is known as Babylon in the Fertile Crescent known as the Mesopotamian Valley. And Nineveh indeed was a very great city. It was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire was a very great world-ruling empire at this time. It was a heathen Gentile empire. They were very vicious. They were very cruel. They were very wicked. They were very vile. You name it, they were the Ninevites. And so God comes to Jonah, and he tells him to go to Nineveh, the capital of the Ninevites, who were the enemies of Israel. Now, can you imagine God coming to you at a time when you're at war with another nation and saying, "I want you to go to that other nation and I want you to tell them that I love them. I want you to preach to them, have a special message for them." You, like Jonah, would be thinking, "Lord, get yourself another guy. Lord, I want you to wipe them out." You know, as I've studied Jonah again for tonight, I tend to sympathize a little more with Jonah, putting myself in his shoes, or sandals in this case. I can understand his hesitancy to want to go to Nineveh. That would be extremely difficult. Notice that their wickedness is mentioned in verse 2. It has come up before me. God knows our sin. Nothing escapes the eyes of God. The Bible says that all things are naked and open before the eyes of him of whom we have to do, right? And what a foolish thing to think that we can sin and go on sinning and that we can escape the view or the eyes of God. So God says, "I know their sin, their wickedness has come up for me." Now, when Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish, he was in the area of Israel. And so what he did was, and if you get a map, don't turn or try to look there now while I'm talking, but get a map and try to look up this area. Instead of going east, the direction God wanted him to go, he went west. He went the other direction. And he went down to the little seaport there of Joppa, down by the Mediterranean Sea, and he found a ship that was going west, away from Nineveh. And it was on its way to Tarshish. Now, we don't know for sure where Tarshish was. And again, the best thought is that it was in southern Spain. Now, if you look at a map and you see the Mediterranean, you go across the Mediterranean, the southern Spain, I mean, that was the uttermost parts of the earth for Jonah at that time to travel out that far. I mean, from there over, I mean, you're just really getting out there. I mean, it's like, keep going. You're in the United States or you're in the Americas back, you know, way, way, way back then. That's pretty far back then. So he was going the opposite direction, needless to say, from the direction the Lord had instructed him. What was he trying to do? He was trying to run from the presence of the Lord. Can you run from the Lord? No. The Bible is clear. God is omnipresent. What does that mean? It means that he is everywhere. Not only that, but we don't often stop to think about it. All of God is everywhere all the time. It's not like his hand is way over there and his foot is way over there and his head is way up there. All of God is everywhere all the time. God is omnipresent. That's why in Psalm 139, the psalmist says, whether can I flee from thy presence? If I take the wings of the morning, which means to travel at the speed of light, and I go to the uttermost ends of the earth, even there thou wilt be. If I make my bed in hell, Sheol, we're going to see tonight that Jonah referred to himself as in the belly of the whale as being in Sheol or being in hell. I went down into the pit in the belly of this whale. Even there thou art with me. We may refer to a God-forsaken place, but there's no such thing, really. The omnipresence of God. And what foolishness it is to think that we can run from God. Now, this going down to Joppa was the first of Jonah's step down. There's about three downs in this first chapter. Jonah went down unto Joppa. When you run from God, you are always going down. Don't forget that. When you are running from God, you're always going down. You're never going up. It's always a downhill direction to run from God. And sin costs dearly. So he paid the price. He had to buy his fare to go on the ship. Now the Jewish people hated ships, and they hated sailing, and they hated going out on the sea. They as a nation or as a people were never known for their ship building. So the Phoenicians were, they were famous for their ships, but the Jews were not. And so, I mean, he is really hardcore. It's like, you know, I hate flying on an airplane, but I'm going to get away from God, so I'm going to get on one and just go anyway, you know. Hate riding on a boat, but man, it's worth it to get away from God. So he goes down to Joppa, he finds a ship. Now, let me throw this in real quick. It's not on my notes, and I won't charge anything extra for it. But many times people try to discern the will of God by using only outward circumstances, right? I prayed and I said, God, if it's your will, let the phone ring. Ding, 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 ding. Oh, it's the will of God, you know. I prayed and I said, God, if it's your will, let someone knock on the door right now, you know. And we kind of have these little fleeces or circumstances and, you know, we think, oh, well, you know, I know it was God's will because, I mean, it was right there waiting for me. Well, Jonah was out of the will of God, but when he went down to Joppa, there was a boat ready to go to Tarshish. And he could have easily said, hey, praise God. Confirmation, man. You know, Lord, if you don't want me to go to Tarshish, just shut the doors. Lord, just shut the doors. Is I on my way to Tarshish? No, 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 no. On the other hand, there'll be times when you are right smack dab in the center of God's will and nothing's going right. Nothing seems to be working right. You say, John, you really messed up my theory on the will of God. Then I have no idea what to do. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. You can use your brains too. It doesn't hurt once in a while to think about it. And also obey the word. What does the Bible say? Doing what God's told you to do and called you to do. Being obedient to him. But just because there was a ship or a boat waiting there didn't mean it was necessarily God's will. So the next thing he did was go down into it. There's our second down. He went down to Joppa and then he went down into the ship. So he went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from again the presence of the Lord. I love this but, verse 4. But the Lord sent a great wind unto the sea, And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And the mariners were afraid, and they cried every man unto his God. These big, strong, brave fishermen, or sailors, more likely, out of the sea, but when a storm comes, they call upon God. It's funny, you don't have any atheist on an airplane when you start hitting a lot of heavy turbulence. When the pilot says, we just lost one of the engines, you know. Oh, God! You know, everybody all of a sudden starts to pray. They deepen their prayer life real quick right then. They turn to God in prayer. Now, the fish that swallows Jonah is not the only miracle in the book of Jonah. I don't know why everyone wants to make a big deal about that. First miracle here is that the wind came up right when Jonah set sail. It's not a coincidence. God is in control of nature, and he brought up this mighty tempest. The mariners were afraid. They began to cry unto their gods, their pagan gods. They were pagans. And they cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was, here's our third gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Now these guys are on deck, freaking out, screaming to their God, and Jonah's sleeping in the bottom of the ship. So he goes down to Joppa, he goes down in the ship, and then he goes down in the belly of the ship. He's really headed down. He's got a few more downs to come. So he's down in the ship, and he's asleep. Another amazing thing to me, he's out of the will of God, he's in the midst of a storm, and he's sleeping. I can't believe this guy. He's amazing to me. So the shipmaster, verse 6, he came unto him, and he said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. This is a great verse for you ladies to use on your husbands when they won't get out of bed in the morning and mow the lawn. If so, that God will think upon us that we perish not. Get your husband to work with that one. They said, every one of his fellows, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and wouldn't you know it, the lot fell upon Jonah. You know, they tried to throw things overboard and lighten the ship, and it wasn't working, and finally it was so bad. They had a concept that there was a God. There were gods, you know. They weren't atheistic, and so they said, well, let's cast lots. And how they went about it, I don't know, straws or sticks or something, or stones different colors. Let's find out who's the one who's creating all this trouble for us. Chuck Smith said he got on an airplane once and someone saw him and said, oh, Pastor Chuck, we're so glad you're on this plane. We're just frightened to fly, and we know that if you're on the plane, God won't let it go down. Chuck looked at him and smiled and he said, how do you know I'm not a Jonah? You never know. Now, the lot fell on Jonah. That's another miracle that God performed. And I'm sure that as they were picking their little straws or doing it, Jonah's going, oh, don't follow me, don't follow me, don't follow me. But the lot fell right there on Jonah. God has your number. You can't get away from God. You can't get away from God. There may be someone here tonight that's trying to run from God. I remember as a young person trying to run from God, trying to have a good time, trying to get away from God. It didn't work. You can't run away from God. Then said they unto him, verse 8, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. I love that. Then were the men exceedingly afraid. Now, notice he didn't tell them he's a prophet. He just said, I'm a Hebrew. I serve the Lord who made the dry land and the sea and all of these things. He didn't really tell them that he was a prophet. But notice he understood that God created these things. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and they said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought, and it was tempestuous. He said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. Now, that's a pretty radical thing for Jonah to be able to say to them. You want to calm the sea? Then throw me overboard. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is come upon you. Let me say something else. How sad and tragic it is when we choose to rebel against God and disobey God, and our sins bring trouble for other people. If you're married, your sins bring trouble for your spouse. If you're married, you have children, your sins bring trouble for your children. My heart goes out to so many young people in homes who are suffering because of their parents' sins, because of their disobedience and their rebellion against God. You know, if you really love your children, you love your spouse, you love other people, you will seek to walk close to God and to have a life of obedience to God so that your life becomes a blessing to those who are around you. How he affected those that were with him in the ship. Now the men did not immediately throw Jonah overboard. They rowed hard for the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought, and it was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, and they said, it would seem, and many feel, that these mariners actually were converted to the God of Jonah, or Jonah's God. Now they're crying to the Lord. Notice the Lord there, all capitals, is Jehovah. And said, we beseech thee, O Jehovah, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it is pleased to thee. So they took up Jonah, they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. That is another miracle. The wind came up, the lot fell on Jonah, and the minute they threw him overboard, there's this raging storm. Kaplunk, he goes into the ocean, and the sea was calm immediately. Man, they knew, hey, that was the right guy, you know. If it didn't work, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, who's the next to go, you know? Grab somebody else, still raging, let's try somebody else, you know. So the first guy overboard, the sea is calm. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered sacrifice unto the Lord. And I like this, these macho mariners, they made a vow unto the Lord, oh, Lord, just get us back home and we'll go to church this Sunday, you know. How many times, you know, people, oh, Lord, don't let me get busted. Don't let me get busted, Lord. And I promise I'll read my Bible, you know. Please, Lord, cover me, Lord. And the cops go driving by and you go, whew, whew. Man, see you next trouble, Lord. See you next time I'm in a tight spot. Call out to the Lord. Now verse 17 says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Unreal. Always my first thoughts are P.U. I do not know about you, but I do not like the smell of fish. You're talking major stink here. 3 days, 3 nights in a slimy fish. Man, how important that we obey the Lord, that we follow His will for our lives. I have no problem with this being a miracle of God. You know, the Hebrew idea there is that it was a sea monster, a big fish. You know, it doesn't say it was a whale. It says it was a great fish. Who knows what kind of a fish it was? The Lord might have created a special Jonah fish just to swallow Jonah. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now, not only is God omnipresent, but God is omnipotent. That means God is all-powerful. That means God is all-powerful. There's nothing outside of His ability to do. And so God could have created any kind of a fish to swallow Jonah. This is certainly within the realm of possibility. Now in Matthew chapter 12, I already mentioned it, verse 39 and 40, Jesus said that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. He believed it. And he said, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days, three nights in the heart of the earth. This was, as we would see in the New Testament, a picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus drew that analogy. Now, just as chapter 1 should be titled Disobedience, chapter 2 is titled Deliverance. Then, verse 1, Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Now, it's too bad he didn't pray before he went in the fish's belly. Again, a classic example of praying when everything begins to go wrong. And notice also, the place of prayer is not an issue. You know, people think, oh, we have to go to church and pray at an altar. We have to kneel to pray. No, if Jonah went in head first, he was praying upside down, probably, inside this whale. He wasn't able to kneel and seek the Lord. Now, Jonah's prayer, these are obviously words that Jonah uttered and he wrote here in chapter 2. And he said, and he cried and said, I cried by reason of my affliction to the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell. In the Hebrew, it is Sheol. Now, that doesn't mean that he actually died. We don't know that Jonah actually died. I tend to believe he didn't really die, but he just referred to going down into Sheol as being in the pit or the heart of the earth or whatever aspect he was using it, we don't know. And there in hell he cried, I and thou heardest my voice. Thou hast cast me unto the deep and in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves are passed over me. That verse I like quite a bit. Then I said, the reason I said that is because that's a surfing verse. The waves pass over you when you're riding the waves and you get tubed. That's a surf verse. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I walk, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple, Jonah said. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed around about me. The weeds wrapped around my head. This dude had seaweed wrapping all around him. I went down to the bottoms in the mountains. The earth with her bars was upon me, for over me. Yet thou hast brought me up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came unto thee in thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities, Jonah says, forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. I love that. This is where I get my title, Barfed on the Beach. I mean, it says he vomited him. He just blew Jonah out right on the beach, man. Can you imagine that? The Lord spoke to the whale, the fish, God directing this creature. Now, Jonah makes an interesting statement in verse 8, they that observe lying vanities, the idea is they that follow lies. Lying emptiness or lying vanity. There's so many lying vanities in the world today, around today. People either follow the truth or they follow a lie. They either believe the truth or they believe a lie. And when you forsake the truth and you're following a lie, then you forsake your own mercies, the mercy that God has for you. But he understood at the end of verse 9 that salvation was of the Lord. What a great verse that is. I've circled it, highlighted it. Salvation is of the Lord. He is the God who saves. And so the fish spits Jonah on dry land. Now, chapter 3 should be titled Declaration. So now we have Jonah's preaching or declaring God's message to the Ninevites. So the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I instructed thee. So Jonah arose and he went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. That means that it would take 3 days to walk across the city, which means that it was some 50 to 60 miles, 50 to 60 miles across the city of Nineveh. That is a huge area. That's one large metropolis. All the outlining area around Nineveh and the whole area, 60 miles, it takes 3 days to walk across the city. And Jonah began to enter into the city. He went in a day's journey and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now, whether or not he said anything else, we don't know. It's only speculation. When the Ninevites repent, they seem to have some knowledge of the God that Jonah came from. And so it's possible that Jonah was witnessing one-on-one or instructing them or talking to them. But as far as God's recorded for us, all we know Jonah said is, 40 days and you are wiped out. No promise of God's love, grace, mercy, hope. Can you imagine coming on Sunday morning and the preacher saying, "My message this morning is 40 days and you're all history. God bless you. Have a good week." I mean, what a message. Now, notice that the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time there in verse 1. This is where we get the idea that he is the God of the second chance and how wonderful that is. He's the God of the second chance. You know, if you don't make it the first time, God will give you another chance. Isn't that great? The great preacher, George H. Morrison, he said, "The victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings." The victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. You stumble and you fall, and God forgives you, and you get up, and he gives you another chance. You stumble and you fall, and God forgives you, and you get up, and he gives you another chance. The Lord came to Jonah and he said, "I'm going to give you another opportunity." Now, he kind of helped direct him a little bit, helped bring him around a little bit. And you know, the Lord will do that for us too. I mean, he'll throw some obstacles in our path. And we're wise to say, "Lord, you're trying to get my attention? You know, you're laying in the hospital. Both arms and both legs are in a cast, you know, and you're in this stretcher thing, you know, and you're looking up at the ceiling. God, are you trying to speak to me?" And the Lord gives us a second chance. How marvelous that God comes again and gives us another opportunity. Several examples of that, but a few that I thought of were Jacob. Look how many times God was merciful to Jacob and gave him other opportunities. He tricked his brother out of the birthright. He stole the blessing from his brother. He tricked Laban, you know, and all the things he did. But yet God kept coming to him and giving him opportunities. Moses murdered a man and went running away. And I'm sure that Moses felt, "I blew it." He had a sense and a feeling that God had called him as the deliverer of his people, but he tried to do it in the energy of the flesh and he failed miserably. And he went out into the desert, and 40 years later, a broken, humble man, he's now 80 years old, and God came to him and says, "Moses, take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. I'm calling you to go to Pharaoh and demand that he release my people." And Moses said, "Lord, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" How wonderful that God would give him a second chance. I think of Peter, who said 3 times, "I don't know him." He began to curse and to swear. "I tell you, I don't know the man." And he denied him 3 times. And the first thing Jesus did after his resurrection was he had a personal meeting with Peter and restored him back into fellowship. And then he met with him and said, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." What a humbling experience for Peter. "You mean you're going to commission me to feed your sheep when I failed, when I've fallen, when I've denied you, and you're going to call me to feed your people?" How wonderful God is to give us a second chance. And then I think of two evidently failed, as far as Paul was concerned, on their first journey, and they argue with Barnabas over whether John Mark should go with them the second time. And later on, John Mark made good in the ministry, and God gave him a second chance, and Paul said, "Send John Mark to me, for he that was unprofitable has now become profitable." God gives us a second opportunity. If you're here tonight and you've failed and you've made a mistake and you feel like God's through with you, it's not true. God will give to you a second opportunity to share, to speak, to serve, to be used by Him if you'll surrender your life to Him. So Jonah then finally obeyed, verse 3, and he went into the city. Again, we have a reference to the exceeding great city of Nineveh and the size of the city. Now, a whole lot of speculation about what Jonah looked like after being 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale. And a lot of talk about the juices and the gases and the whale's, digestive system and so forth would have burnt off all of his hair and bleached his skin. Possibly lost his hair and his eyebrows. His skin was all bleached and blotchy, and then he had seaweed hanging all over him, you know. I mean, who wouldn't repent? Can you imagine some Ninevite? It wouldn't have been a Ninevite technically, though, because he would have been spit on the beach in Joppa and had to go back. But some guy's sitting on the beach, just got his suntan lotion on, and put his shades on and got his good book out, and he's sitting there, and all of a sudden this whale flies up on the beach, barfs out. This prophet comes rolling up on the sand. He's all bleached, white. He's got seaweed hanging all over him. Whoa! Jonah walked into Nineveh, and he said, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Amazing. And you do kind of wonder, how that must have affected him. Now, the people of Nineveh, we begin to see their miracle repentance. And to me, this is the greatest miracle in the book of Jonah. The fact that this wicked city repented. The Ninevites were so wicked that if you read books about the Ninevites from a Christian source, they can't even describe the things that the Ninevites were into. They were so vile and so wicked. And they were so ruthless that they were known to skin people alive. They used to conquer a city. They would skin people alive. Then when they died, they'd take their skulls and they would pile up big piles of skulls outside the city. They were barbaric, absolutely barbaric, just wicked, vile, wretched people, the Ninevites. And so the people of Nineveh believed God. And they proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even unto the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and he covered him with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. Again, always symbols of repentance and mourning. They would put sackcloth down, and they would spread ashes all over themselves. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and by his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, cry mightily unto God. Yes, let them turn every one from his evil way, from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, and we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." Unbelievable. You got one angry Jewish prophet, looking pretty weird, cruises into this city, and can you imagine from the human perspective, Jonah could have been easily beat up, clubbed to death, murdered, who knows what? He's a Jew, and he's walking into Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, and he's preaching that they need to repent. I mean, they would have just said, forget you, stoned him to death, beat him up, killed him, thrown him in jail, anything. So, I mean, give the guy a little slack. No wonder he wanted to go the other direction. You know, it's interesting, no matter how difficult, though, the will of God is, it's always more difficult to be out of the will of God. And whatever God has called you to do, you know, from the human perspective, no matter how difficult, God will be with you to strengthen you and help you and enable you and protect you to do all that He's called you to do. How wonderful that is. How many times, even in my own mind, when I've had to go into a certain area of ministry, thought, Lord, you know, you're calling me, you're directing, you're going to have to protect me or help me and enable me. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it. Just go with me and help me to do what you've called me to do. So Jonah cruises in and everyone repents. The biggest miracle of all. Even the animals were told not to eat anything. Can you imagine that? Rover's out in the backyard barking for his food, his gravy train. No, you got to repent. You know, the cows had ashes on their heads, you know, and the little dogs and all the cats and everything. I mean, everyone had to repent. And the king actually sent out a decree. Now, wouldn't this be an awesome thing for us to do in the United States? Wouldn't it be awesome if the president of the United States got on national television and declared that we all needed to repent as a nation and turn back to God? How we had sinned as a nation and that we needed to repent and turn back to God, that God would forgive us and heal our land and restore us. What an awesome thing to see national repentance. Now in those days, the nations were tied in with the cities. They had city nations. Nineveh had other little cities, the Assyrians did, but Nineveh was the capital, and that was really the focus of the Assyrian Empire. So they repented on a maybe. Jonah didn't say, if you repent, God will spare you. Jonah just said, 40 days and you're going to be overthrown. There was no hope. There was no promise. You know, what an amazing thing. This is why Jesus said, the men of Nineveh will rise in judgment with this generation, the one he was speaking to, and said they will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And listen carefully, this is what Jesus said. He said, one greater than Jonah is here right now. Jesus is greater than Jonah, and yet they wouldn't repent. And you know, Jesus is here tonight, and he loves you, and he will forgive you, and he will restore you, and he'll heal you and do all those marvelous things for you. There's no if about it. If you repent, if you believe, if you turn to God, he will do those things. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No maybe involved. But yet, we will not repent. We will not turn to the Lord. How sad, how tragic. Now, chapter 4 would be titled Displeasure. And we'll try to just cruise right through it. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. He wanted God to destroy the Ninevites. And so he prayed unto the Lord, and he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my own country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I know that you're a gracious God. You're a merciful God. You're slow to anger, and you're great in kindness, and you repent of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. I feel sorry for Jonah. This poor guy, he's really been through it. Now, I feel sorry for him. On the other hand, he should be thankful for what God has done. He says, Lord, isn't this is exactly why I didn't want to come. Knew you're gracious, knew you're long-suffering, knew you're patient. Lord, I just knew you were going to do this. I wanted to see him fried. Can you imagine a preacher mad because the whole congregation repents and gets saved? And he wanted them to go to hell? He's preaching a reluctant message. Well, I don't want to be here, but God made me, you bunch of creeps.
Hope you all go to hell, you know, but God said he loves you and he'll save you if you want to. I hope he doesn't, but anyway. Can you imagine that? Jonah's all mad. He's praying to God. And I could spend a long time on this, but just let these words soak deep in your heart. God is gracious. God is merciful. And God is kind. Isn't that neat? And by the way, this is the Old Testament. We get the idea that, oh, the God of the Old Testament, man, he's really wrathful and angry and fries people and kills everybody. No, this is the Old Testament God. Now, Jonah said, I'm through. I'm history. I can't go home now. Can you imagine coming back? Hey, Jonah, what you been doing? Oh, I've been to Nineveh. You have. What'd you do in Nineveh? Nothing. I just wanted to check it out. I mean, I had nothing else to do. What would he tell them? And did you know that Israel had a long history of God judging their enemies? The nation had seen for so many times God judge their enemies and destroy them. And now Jonah's gone and preached to them and they've all gotten saved and God spared them. Where's Jonah? Let's go get the guy, you know? I mean, he's like, I'm through. What can I do now? So, Lord, you might as well just kill me. And then said the Lord, dost thou do well to be angry? This is an amazingly penetrating question. He's all mad. He's all angry. And God says, Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and he sat on the east side of the city. And there he made him a booth. He took some trees and probably leaned up a little booth and he sat under it in the shadow till he might see what should become of the city. He's still hoping that maybe some lightning will fall or something. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from the grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. Isn't that amazing? He's mad because God spared thousands of people. But when God gives him this little gourd to shame him, he goes, oh, yeah, thank you, Lord. But then, I love it here, God prepared a worm. And when the morning arose the next day, it smote the gourd and it withered. You might say at this point, Jonah is out of his gourd. And it came to pass that when the sun did rise, that again God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and washed and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou did not labor, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a, that came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not have I spared Nineveh, God said, that great city, wherein are more than 120,000 children that cannot discern between their right hand or their left, and also the animals. Amazing. He's all bummed out about this gourd and mad because God spared the Nineveh. Now, notice God not only cares about people, but especially little children. God says, hey, there's 120,000 children in this city. And they're so young, they don't even know which is their right hand. They haven't learned their right hand or their left hand yet. Now, based on the number of children in Nineveh, scholars have come up with a figure of about 600,000 people living in Nineveh, sizable city in ancient times. Should not have I spared them, delivered them? God's love for the world. Now, Israel was called to be a light to the other nations, but they failed in what God had called them to do. They became like the other nations. Years ago, there was a Calvary Chapel pastor. His name was Keith Ritter, and he had fought against the Japanese in World War II. And he had a deep, deep hatred for the Japanese people. And he became a Christian. But in the back of his mind, he'd always thought, Lord, I can't love Japanese. He had seen them kill so many of his buddies in the war. And guess where God called him to be a missionary? God gave him just this overwhelming love for the Japanese people. He actually moved to Japan, became a missionary. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should never perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful book of Jonah, for all the many lessons that we really couldn't even go into tonight, but just to let the message soak deep in our hearts that you love the world so very much. And when we see the earthquakes and the famines and the tragedies and the wars and these other parts of the world, Lord, help us to pray for them. Help us to give to them and go to them and do what we can, Lord, to touch the world with your love. Help us to be a light to these nations. Help us, Lord. And Lord, help us to know how important it is to be obedient to your will in our lives. And even though it may seem hard, and even though it may seem difficult, I am so thankful, Lord, that you never abandon us. And you never leave us to our own strength, our own resources, that you're our strength and you're our help. So, Lord, before we leave tonight, we ask that you would take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Lord, may we in our remaining days here on earth be used by you. And anyone tonight, Lord, that needs a second chance or a third or a fourth or a fifth or a sixth, help them to know that that's available if they'll turn to you. Before you leave tonight, surrender your heart, your life, your mind to God. Tell him that you love him, that you want him to use you, and that you want your life to count for him. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.